Well, today's a day like no other. Hello, and no matter what season of life you are in, there is hope. Welcome to our daily broadcast, Hope for Your Heart. At this time, I would like to introduce Senior Pastor Calvin Corbett from Hickory Ridge Community Church in Chesapeake, Virginia, who has an encouraging message just for you.
Hello, welcome to Hope for Your Heart. This is Pastor Calvin Corbett with Hickory Ridge Community Church in Chesapeake, Virginia. So glad you're tuning in today. We've been going through a series called 10 Things That Satan Hopes You Never Learn. And we're on number 4 today, and we're going to talk about victory. And Satan hopes that you'll never live a life of victory. He wants you to live a life of defeat. Richard Nixon said this, and regardless of what you feel about Richard Nixon, he said, "We think that when we suffer a defeat, that it's all ended." That's not right. It's only the beginning. And as you suffer a defeat, that's only the beginning. Don't let that defeat define you. Allow that to build character into you. And, you know, I have to talk about the difference between getting fired from a job and the difference between quitting a job. You know, I have more respect for a guy who gets fired from a job. He may not have been able to help that, getting fired from a job. But, you know, when you quit a job, something inside of you quits. And that can become very habit-forming. You know, living in victory is also habit-forming. One of the dilemmas that I had as a young man is that I was very uncomfortable living in victory. Now, you may listen to that and say, that sounds really crazy. But, you know, if you were raised in an environment where you were never thought that you were that great, you were never the top of your class in anything, you never won anything, you never won any sports trophies or anything, you were just kind of average, you just kind of went along. And as I looked at my life, that's where I was, just average, right? Not spectacular, just average. And so because of that, when I did have a victory, I said, well, this won't last. And so I would be down on myself. But I want you to know that if you can overcome yourself, overcome the enemy, you can live in victory. Now, it does take some humility to live in victory. And if you start to lose that humility, I think you're going to start losing the opportunities to constantly live in victory. You know, the Bible says that pride comes before a fall and a haughty spirit before destruction. Dave Robinson, a famous basketball player, talked about humility. And he talked about it in an article that was written by Sports Illustrated way back in 1999. It was the story of his NBA season. In 1998-1999 NBA basketball season, David Robinson was an all-star, and he was a veteran center for the San Antonio Spurs. Well, he learned that he had to share the limelight now with a new dominant player in the league, and his teammate was Tim Duncan. San Antonio won the NBA playoffs in 1999 with Tim Duncan as their star player. In Sports Illustrated, Robinson reflects on what that was like for him. This is what he says. "I can't overstate how important my faith has been to me as an athlete and as a person. It helped me to deal with so many things, including matters of ego and of pride. For example, I can't deny that it felt weird to see Tim standing on that podium with the final MVP trophy. I was thinking, man, never I have come to the end of a tournament and not been the one holding that trophy. It was hard. But I thought about the Bible story," he says, "of David and Goliath. David helps King Saul win a battle. But the king wasn't happy because he killed thousands of men while David had killed tens of thousands. So King Saul couldn't enjoy the victory because he was thinking about David getting more credit than he was. I'm blessed," he goes on to say, "that God has given me the ability to just enjoy the victory. So Tim Duncan killed the tens of thousands. That's great. I'm happy for him. Our team won the championship." You know, Satan will never be happy when you win because he is a glory hog. You will never enjoy victory of somebody else if you're a glory hog. It's amazing how much more victories we could enjoy if we really didn't care who got the credit. As long as God is glorified, does it really matter who gets the credit? Victory is what we should be after. 1 John 5:4 says, "Every child of God defeats this evil world, and we achieve this victory through our faith." So when it comes to life, we can either put God in a little box or we can put our problems in that box. I want you to know that Satan doesn't want you to live in victory. He wants you to be constantly defeated, constantly discouraged, constantly down. Here's what Satan doesn't want you to know. He doesn't want you to know that you can have victory in many areas of your life. Let me begin by the first one. Satan doesn't want you to know that you can have victory over temptation. 1 Corinthians 10:13 is my life verse. And it says, there is no temptation in your life that is different from everybody else's experiences. God is faithful. He will not allow you to be tempted beyond that which you can stand, but will with the temptation provide a way out so that you can endure it. Listen, when temptation comes your way, the enemy is going to put in your mind that it's impossible for you to overcome this temptation. He's going to say, well, you're just going to be a victim of your circumstances. He's going to say, you're just going to have to go ahead and fall into this temptation. You know, when you think about the majority of people, the majority does not always see victory. And I want to give you a really neat illustration, I think, about the majority sometimes missing what victory is and getting caught up in conventional wisdom. In Numbers chapter 13, we see the nation of Israel is at the brink of victory. They are right at the edge of going into the land of Canaan, the promised land. Moses thought it'd be great to encourage the people. And so he says to the spies, he takes one spy from each of the 12 tribes, and he says, I want one of you spies from each of the 12 to go into the land. I want you to spy it out. Now, there's two purposes behind this. Number one, we needed to know what we're up against. But number two, Moses had a glimpse as to what was going on in the land of Canaan. Moses knew that when the people came back and heard a report about how blessed this land was and how big the fruit was and it was already built, he thought the people would get excited about going in there. But they didn't. 12 spies go in. They all come back out. 10 out of the 12 give a negative report. Joshua and Caleb give a positive report. Now, I love the name Joshua and Caleb so much that I named my third son after Joshua and Caleb. His name is Joshua Caleb. They came back with a favorable report. Now, I want you to know that if you live in victory, people will remember you. If you live in defeat, they may not remember you, okay? Now, to prove my point, as you're listening to this broadcast, can any of you off the top of your head name the 10 other spies that went into that land of Canaan who came back with a negative report? Can you name 10 of them? All right, maybe not 10. How about 5? Can you name 2 of them? Can you name 1 of them? We all know Joshua and Caleb because they came back with a positive report. So I want you to know that God wanted the spies to see the victory he was going to give them, but 10 out of 12 said, I see defeat, not victory. You see, God is going to do a show and tell. Now, that's what he does. He's going to show you something, and he's going to tell you about it. Remember when you were a kid going to school? The teacher says, okay, tomorrow show and tell. And you bring something in, you show it to the class, and you tell all about it. That was the intention of God sending the 10 spies into the land of Canaan. Go in there, show them what you see, and tell all about it. But as they came back with an unfavorable report. You see, when God gives you a big blessing, Satan can give you a big temptation. And that's what happened with the nation of Israel. God was about to give them this huge blessing. This land that was flowing with milk and honey, and they saw it as a temptation to be defeated. So I want you to look for God's exit, not Satan's excuse. When temptation comes your way, God is showing you a gift. God has a gift for you. But you know, those gifts are always wrapped in problems. I think those problems wrapped around gifts are given so that we can see the genuineness of our heart. You know, if you don't care about getting the gift, any problem will discourage you from having that gift. But if you have it within your heart that you want to overcome temptation, you'll discover that God will send lots of exit strategies in your life so that you can get out of that temptation. Well, I think the enemy also wants us to think that we cannot overcome temptation, but I think he wants us to believe we cannot overcome our trials. But I want you to know we can indeed have victory over trials. James 1:2 reminds us that we're to consider it pure joy, my brothers and sisters, whenever you face trials of many kinds. Multifaceted trials are coming your way, but they're not designed to defeat you. They're designed to give you joy. You know, when troubles come your way, you got to say, all right, here comes another problem. You know, because problems are really cleverly disguised ways in which God reveals himself to us. After all, if we never had a problem, I'd never know he could solve them. Problems are given to us, and we ought to consider it pure joy because it is producing something in us. Part of the pure joy when you face trials, not the painful trial itself. Now let's get back to the book of Numbers chapter 13. And as we see, the spies have gone in and they've spied out the land. They were in there for 40 days. At the end of 40 days, they returned from spying out the land. And it came to Moses and to Aaron and to all the congregation of the people of Israel in the wilderness. They brought back to the congregation and they showed them the fruit of the land, the show and tell. Said, look what we found in this land. And they told them, we came to the land to which you sent us. And it does indeed flow with milk and honey. And this is its fruit, large, humongous fruit. You see, they saw the real treasures of the land, which should have brought them joy. But instead, they also saw the big enemy. And the enemy reminded them of a painful trial. You know, a smart doctor who is treating a patient with a wound, especially if it's a child, would say to the patient, don't look at the wound, look at my face. You know, a smart Christian, when he's going through a trial, won't look at the trial, but will look at the Savior, not the pain of the trial. I find it so much easier going through difficult times when I'm keeping my eyes on the Savior. You know, there's another area that Satan does not want us to have victory over, and that is victory over self-reliance. As we go back to the book of Numbers again, you know, self-discipline is good, but self-reliance can become very destructive. In Psalm 124, verse number 8, it says, our help is in the name of the Lord, the maker of heaven and of earth. And then we're told in 1 Chronicles 22:19, that we're to seek the Lord with all of our heart and all of our soul. That is not seeking self, it is seeking the Lord. In Numbers chapter 13, verse 28, it says, but the people who live there are powerful, and the cities are fortified, and they're very large. Now, there's an interesting phrase that is given in this next sentence. It says that we even saw the descendants of Anakah there. Now, what in the world is that talking about? Now, in order to understand this, we got to go back in history just a little bit. And you remember the story of David and Goliath. Goliath was of the Anakites, and they were told to destroy them completely, but they didn't. Because they did not follow God immediately and completely, we discover that these giants keep coming back and haunting the nation of Israel. They thought they could handle these giants. They were very self-reliant. So I want you to trust your maker, not your taker, right? The enemy is the taker. Your maker is the giver. Satan comes to steal, kill, and destroy. John 10:10. Don't trust him. Don't trust yourself. You see, God puts a lockbox on his blessings. They're called problems. They're designed to break us from sin and self-reliance. Now, the problem with self-reliance is that we only get victories by what we can produce. Now, I don't know about you. I know that I can't produce a whole lot. My level of production is very disheartening. I tap into what God can produce in me. And I discovered I am much more productive when I am not self-reliant, but when I am God-reliant. Many of you know Chuck Swindoll, and you've listened to his broadcasts and maybe read some of his books. In his book called Dropping Your Guard, he gives this story about self-reliance. He says the Europeans who came to settle in North America founded a vast and an unexplored area. Self-reliant was the watchword. And the watchword was allowing these men, these pioneers, to go out and conquer the land. As a matter of fact, the United States government would give North American land to those who had that mountaineer, pioneering type of spirit. You know, the guy that has the axe and the rifle over his shoulder. He became the national hero. In the early days, the government would give away quarter sections of land to anybody who would homestead it in order to encourage settlement. So people flocked west, from crowded cities and villages to their own land at last. Before they could go onto the farmland that they had chosen, their first job was to build some kind of a cabin to live in. Now, most of the families would build them right smack dab in the middle of the quarter section. Now, the reason was obvious. The people who had never owned land before had saw a new sense of pride and ownership. They wanted to feel that everything they saw belonged to them. But that custom changed quickly. This chosen isolation did strange things to the people. Occasionally, photographers would go and they would record the life of these frontier individuals, and they would take pictures of weird men and wide-eyed women and haunted-looking children. Before long, most of these families learned that they weren't quite as self-reliant as they thought they were. They learned to move their homes closer to the corner of their property so they could live in close proximity with three other families who also lived on the corners of their property. You see, four families living together, sharing faith and death and joy and sorrow, abundance and want, had a good chance of making it. You see, the enemy wants you to think, you're self-reliant. You got it. If it's to be, it's going to be because of you. I want you to know that God wants you to be dependent upon Him, trusting Him. Well, there's another area that Satan doesn't want us to have victory over, and that is the area of complacency. Going back to Numbers chapter 13, we discover that the nation had become complacent. But before we get to that, I want to read a passage of Scripture from 2 Peter chapter 3, verses 16 and 17. Some of Paul's companions, as they were traveling together, they were having a hard time understanding. Paul says they were ignorant and they were unstable. They twisted his letters to mean something quite different than what he had written, just as they had done with other parts of Scripture. And as a result, they became their own destruction. Peter says to them, I'm warning you ahead of time, dear friends. Be on your guard so that you will not be carried away by the errors of these wicked people who lose their own secure footing. Rather, you must grow in the grace and the knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Here we are given the exhortation that it's so easy for us to lose our secure footing. And we do that just out of complacency. And so Peter is explaining how some of those who were traveling with them, who had embraced Christianity, were ignorant and unstable because they were twisting the letters that Paul had written to them. And they were twisting them just in a slight way, just in a very minor way. But it was enough to get a person off of their secure footing. As we look at where we are in the story of a secure word, we're living in a time where our world is filled with sin. We're losing our ability to be consistent and our ability to stay focused. And complacency just happens in a very subtle manner. Nobody wakes up and says, well, today is the beginning of my complacency. It's something that sneaks in very unaware. Former National Secretary Condoleezza Rice told the story about how she went to a Sunday school class way back in August of 2002. Although she said, I never doubted the existence of God, I think like all people, I've had some ups and downs in my faith. When I first moved to California, she said in 1981, to join the faculty at Stanford, there were lots of years when I was not attending church on a regular basis. I was a specialist in international politics, so I was always traveling abroad. One Sunday morning, I went to Milano Park Presbyterian Church. The minister that Sunday gave a sermon I will never forget. It was about the prodigal son, from the point of view of the elder son. It set the elder son up not as somebody who had done all the right things, but as somebody who had become so self-satisfied. A parable about self-satisfaction and content and complacent in his faith. And people who don't know to expect something different. People who are just going through life, just becoming complacent. I got it started to think about myself as that pastor gave that message about that elder son who never doubted the existence of God, but wasn't really walking in faith in an active way anymore. I started to become more active at the church, to go to Bible study and have a deeper appreciation and a more active prayer life. It was a very important time of turning in my life. You see, the nation of Israel got complacent. I think we as Americans have become complacent. Things have gone so well for us for so long. Now we see the pressure that is put upon us. I pray that it's a time of awakening. There's one other thing that Satan doesn't want you to have victory over, and I'm going to call this the victory over silence. Going back to Numbers chapter 13 again, Caleb silenced the people before Moses. The reports have come back. Caleb says, we should go up and we should possess the land, for we can certainly do it. And there was silence. Nobody said anything. You would think after giving that stirring speech that somebody would say, yes, Caleb, you're right. Yes, Joshua, you're right. Come on, Moses, let's get us all together. Let's go take the land. But they were silent. In Mark 8:38, it says, if anyone is ashamed of me and my words in this adulterous and sinful generation, the Son of Man will be ashamed of him when he comes in his Father's glory in his angels. What a sad thing to see silence of God's people. I want to encourage you not to be ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God to salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first and also unto the Greek. Don't be ashamed of the Savior who died innocently or for the saint who suffers righteously. Give a good report of what God is doing in their lives. That's what Paul did. Paul gave a good report of the man Onesimus, who was a runaway slave, but got converted. And as a result of his conversion experience, he became profitable to Paul. He became profitable in the ministry that God had for him. Don't be ashamed of your past. Realize that God will take your past and use it to propel you into a promising future. Well, there's one other thing that Satan wants us to not have victory over, and I think that is the issue of fear. The nation of Israel became overwhelmed with fear. In Hebrews 10:25, it tells us that we're not to give up meeting together, as some of you are in the habit of doing. And the reason that we're not to forsake the assembling of ourselves together is because as we gather together, we instill courage in one another. We dispel fear. You know, many of us now are wearing these masks because we have to, these masks to protect us from the coronavirus. A very good friend of mine gave me a mask to wear, and on the front of that mask, it says, faith over fear. Faith over fear. An acrostic for fear is false evidence appearing real. God has not given us the spirit of fear, but of love and of a sound mind. We see in Numbers chapter 13 that Moses and Aaron went before the nation of Israel, and they had a group of people that were coming up against them. They were rebelling against them. But Moses wasn't afraid of them. He drew a line in the sand. And as a result of drawing that line in the sand, God took his enemies and they got sucked up into the land. Listen, God will protect you from your enemies. You don't have to be afraid of those who are coming against you. That word faith is an interesting word. A good way to remember what that word faith means is actually spell out the word F-A-I-T-H. Forsaking all, I trust him. You know, that's what faith is. Completely trusting him. When you have got to the point in your life where you can overcome fear, then you'll also have victory over pride. You see, pride results in a distorted thinking on three levels. When we are filled with pride, we are thinking wrongly about who Jesus is. We actually think we become a God. When we become that point in our lives where we have that wrong view of Jesus, we also have a wrong view of others. When we're filled with pride, we think we're just a notch above everybody else. It also gives you a wrong view of yourself. When you think about pride, you have a distorted view of who you are. You have an embellished view of who you are. You know, when you're filled with pride, you can't be filled with joy. Joy is putting Jesus first, others second, and yourself last. Well, I want to encourage you that when you think about pride, pride says, my will be done. Humility says, to God, your will be done. You see, the choice is ours. I want to close by sharing with you the story of the king who became a commoner for the sake of love. There was no question that he loved her. He was absolutely bedazzled by her. Surprisingly, she was plain, maybe even, well, disappointing. But then he himself was a poor man who didn't have two coins to rub together. He wasn't especially handsome either, but he was good. A good and a godly man, and he swept her off her feet and won her heart. What makes this ordinary story extraordinary is the rest of the story. This is the story told by Søren Kierkegaard. Actually begins this way. Suppose there was a king who loved a humble maiden. He was a great king and he could have whatever he wanted. Every statesman feared his wrath. Every foreign state trembled before his power. They would all have sent ambassadors to the wedding. He realized that if he asked her courtiers to be married, that the majesty would concur, but he wouldn't know if she really loved him. He wouldn't know if it was truly love or if she was just giving in because of his position. Now, that was a problem. Even if she wanted to come with him, he would never know for certain if she would have loved him for himself. So he wrestled with his troubled thoughts alone. Finally, he decided if she could not come up to his high station to be sure to love him freely, he must descend down to hers. He must descend, stripped of his royal power and of his wealth, for only then would he know if his beloved loved him freely, as equals. So he laid aside all of his power and his privileges and came to her as her equal to win her love. When I think about that story, that's exactly what Christ did for us. He lowered himself to us. He could have demanded that we worship him and love him and obey him, but he came down to our level. Philippians chapter 2 says he lowered himself and became humble as a servant so he could identify with us. I want you to know that you can walk a life of victory. You don't have to give in to sin. You don't have to give in to pride. You don't have to give in to temptation. Greater is he that is in us than he that is in the world. So Lord, we pray today that you'll fill us with your spirit so that we can overcome the evil one. Lord, thank you for teaching us from your word how we can defeat the enemy and how we can live in victory. We praise you for who you are. In Jesus' name, amen.
Hickory Ridge Community Church is located at 3220 South Battlefield Boulevard, Chesapeake, Virginia. Sunday service times are at 9 a.m. and 11 a.m. We'd love for you to join us. For more information, you go to our website at www.hrcc7.org. No matter what you're going through, remember, in Jesus Christ, there is always hope for your heart.